going to look at verses 1 through 3 in John chapter 14. And so give your attention to these, the Word of God, as I read it now. And Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples in the upper room. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Would you pray briefly with me again? Our Father in heaven, we do sit humbly before you as a maid looks to her master for all that she needs. We look to you for your word, the bread of life, to feed our souls. We pray that you might show us Christ and that you might show us the realities and the blessings and inheritance of heaven that you have given to us in Christ, that we might live by faith with confidence through whatever storm you bring in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these few verses at the beginning of John chapter 14, the Lord confronts us with the question that we need to ask our hearts. It's a question about the state of our hearts. Has your faith in Christ penetrated to all the areas of your life? Has your faith in Christ penetrated to all the areas of your life? You might ask another related question that's kind of comes at it from a negative perspective. Do you ever find yourself living as a practical atheist? Or do you ever find yourself living practically as if God doesn't exist? There is no creator who is sovereign and loving and merciful and long-suffering. It's probably safe to observe that we in our society, and just we as Christians, find it easy to get caught up with fighting godless theories such as random evolution and dying on the hills of these truths such as divine creation. But then when we get sick or we lose our job or we face other trials, we tend to panic and we tend to reason and act like God doesn't exist, like the world is out of control, like we don't really believe in him. This problem is common in the human condition because we forget what we know very easily. We are people with eyes and ears. We live our lives responding to our senses. Yet the Lord calls us to live by faith in things that we learn and we know from his word that he reveals to us, yet things that we don't necessarily see physically before our eyes today. We get so consumed in the present reality of our lives until we lose sight of the bigger picture, the bigger reality, that God does exist, that he cares for us. We tend to forget about the promises of the gospel that we have. And so Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And as he sits in this upper room with these 11 disciples who he's called to himself, who he's equipping to go out and serve in the apostolic ministry of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, he knows that they're struggling with the future. He's just dropped this bomb on them that he's about to leave. And so as he sees into their hearts and that struggle that is going on there, Jesus gave them a remedy for that distress. That remedy is simple. That remedy is faith. That remedy is a faith that trusts in the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 1, we recognize here that the disciples were troubled. Christ says, let not your hearts be troubled. And if you think about their situation, you could say that their distress was somewhat realistic. We've already seen that John picked up on the fact that Christ was visibly troubled. He was concerned and a bit stressed about what he was facing. in the next few hours. A few moments before Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus said that one of them, one of their close disciples, their friends, this group of men who had been with Jesus living intimately for 3 years, one of them would betray him. And then Judas, the betrayer, left the upper room. And then Jesus revealed that he was about to leave them also, and they could not follow where he was going. And it gets even worse. Jesus told them that Peter, the most zealous disciple of them all, would deny Jesus as Lord 3 times. Their hearts were troubled. Now, that word troubled is different than sadness. If you think about it, we can say and wave goodbye to our sons as they go to war with sadness and with tears in our eyes. But you see, what Jesus saw was something more intense. It was a disturbance in their hearts. He saw distress, a deep distress, confusion, anxiety. It was as if their hearts looked like a foaming sea during a storm as they contemplated that Jesus would be separated from them in just a few hours. For them, it was like the world was falling apart. Now, although Jesus was speaking to his disciples in a particular situation, in the upper room, the last night of his life, his instruction does apply to us today. We live in the same time that Jesus predicted, this time when we must wait for him to come again. We face trials and we face suffering just like the 11 disciples faced. They're the realities of life. Yes, they were these 11 disciples of Christ, and they faced the fact that their Lord and Master would be arrested, falsely tried, and crucified. They faced the reality of being rejected by the apostate church who rejected Jesus Christ. They faced the reality of being hunted down to be killed for simply claiming to be Christ's apostles. They faced all the sufferings and trials of shipwreck, of long travel, of times without much food and with times without much rest in the service of the Lord. You see, we face those same realities in our life. We're not apostles, but we face the storms of life. That is a reality. Because of sin, our work is not easy. Because of sin, we get sick. Because of sin, there are people who hate us simply because we claim the name of Christ. And so these instructions that Christ gave to his apostles, they apply to us. And we need them also to calm the storms that we face in our life, to calm our heart. We need this remedy that Jesus gives to his disciples. And so as we look back in verse 1, we need to examine what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, he didn't forbid them from feeling grief or sadness because Jesus would leave them. If you think about it, Jesus felt those emotions himself. Did he not cry and weep at the tomb of Lazarus as he saw Mary and Martha crying as they mourned the death of their brother? But rather, what Jesus did is he forbid them from this sort of anxious, worrying, and crippling distress that we feel and we harbor and we allow to penetrate our hearts and control our lives. And why was it? Why would he forbid these things? Why would he forbid his disciples from this sort of distress and trouble in our hearts? Well, it's because even though they couldn't see it, the disciples, they had no reason to fear. They had no reason to have any anxiety in their hearts. And Jesus loved them. And so he instructed them not to lose heart, not to lose their composure, not to lose the peace that comes from being united to Christ, not to lose their hope. And when he commanded the disciples not to be troubled, he didn't call them to just, you know, sit in a dark room and think happy thoughts. That's what the world says. He didn't say, you know, "Don't worry, just be happy." You see, that would be just an offer of empty platitudes, wishful thinking. Rather, he gave the disciples instructions that are actually effective. He didn't say to your, he didn't say, oh, you're hurting. Well, just don't feel the pain and get over it. Rather, he gave them medicine. He gave them a real way to deal with the trouble and the distress that they faced in their hearts. The remedy for a troubled heart that Jesus gave to his disciples and gives to us is simply faith in God. You see, the disciples, they knew this remedy. They had sung about it all their lives. Take the familiar Psalm 42. You could look at verse 5 or verse 11. And this, listen to the words. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You see, the psalmist, about 1,000 years before, understood the condition of the heart that these disciples faced. And what was the answer? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 46, what does it say there in verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. And so Christ called his disciples back from the state of trouble and stress. And he called them to believe in God. That is the remedy for our troubled hearts. We totally shrink under adversity when we think that we're alone. When we think that the world is out of control. But if you stop and look at the situation, are you ever really alone? You, especially you who call yourselves Christians. No, we're not alone at all. The problem is that we often say we believe in God, but we do not apply that faith to every area of our lives. Yes, we're Christians when, you know, we're getting disciplined by our parents and we realize that we're sinful and we need forgiveness. But do we apply the reality and our relationship to God when you know, the tsunami builds up on the coast, when you get that letter from the IRS that says you have this great tax bill, when you get the phone call from the medical lab that says your test didn't go so well? Faith means that you believe that God is truly real and you trust your whole life to him. And you see him and you understand how he applies and affects every aspect of our life. And so the natural response of the believer in God when they face a time of distress like these disciples face should be to find immediate comfort in the God who is. Immediate comfort in the God in Psalm 46 that says, when I purpose to do something, it will come. Immediate comfort in the God who created you. The God who sent his Spirit to dwell in you. The God who sent his Son to redeem you. But notice that Jesus doesn't end with just simply believing in God. What is his full counsel? He said, believe in God, also in me believe. Now, that's really a translation directly from the Greek without moving it around. Jesus says, believe in God, also in me believe. You see, he says the remedy to distress and anxiety is faith. But notice the object of that healing faith is in Christ's fuller teaching. The object of that faith is God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And with these words, Jesus beautifully and artistically emphasizes the unity between God the Father and the Son. In other words, the disciples, they need to trust in Jesus just like they trust in God the Father. Their fear was that Jesus would leave them behind. But he instructs them to trust that he will keep his promises to them. And in his ministry, he has promised that they would not be left alone. Just a few moments before in chapter 13, verse 36, Jesus said that he's going away and they cannot follow, but they would follow later. The disciples needed to believe that his word was true, that this separation would be temporary. Jesus would not lose any of them, as he taught in John 10. He would never let them perish, but he will give them eternal life. So the remedy for a troubled heart is, is faith in Christ, which is also faith in God the Father. No matter what seems to be crashing around us in the world around us, you can trust that Jesus will care for your soul. There is a God who is in control of all things. And so Jesus instructed his disciples, he instructed us not to be troubled in our hearts. And these are not empty words. These are not commands just to think happy thoughts. Rather, he calls us to calm our anxiety, to calm our fear by faith in him, resting in him, what we know about him. And he also gives us in this passage a faith that has content. It's not like this empty faith, this positive thinking where, you know, our friends in the world say, you know, I believe I can do it, or I believe things are going to happen, but there's no content, there's no object to their faith. They just really are saying they hope that it happens. They really want it to happen. But you see, Jesus gives us content. He gives us something real, something we can seek and sink our teeth in. He gives us, especially here, two concrete reasons and things we can hope for and find comfort in him. The first is that Jesus' departure, it gives us assurance of a future home. His departure will give us assurance of a future home. Look at verse 2. There Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In verse 2, he helps these disciples know the peace that comes from believing in him. He does it by taking their minds off of the trial ahead of them and lifting their minds to consider the hope that is before them. The first truth that he leads them to consider is that they have a home in heaven. That they're simply pilgrims on the earth, but they have a sure home in heaven. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms," he's not describing like Joseph's house up in Galilee in Nazareth. He's describing heaven. The disciples could have deduced correctly that Jesus was going to heaven. And, you know, as they thought about the separation of Jesus from them, as they thought about his betrayal and that he would leave, it would be comforting for them to know that he's going to his Father's house. But Jesus had another intention. Jesus wanted them to consider heaven for themselves. And he wanted them to think about it. To remember that it's the place of fullness of joy. It's the place where God our Father dwells in all his glory. And with that picture in their minds, Jesus described a house with many rooms. He painted a picture for the disciples to see that there's plenty of space in heaven. There's ample provision for them. And Jesus was actually promising He had reserved and prepared rooms for each one of them in his Father's house. And so having painted this picture, Jesus said, if it were not so, would I have told you? And as you think about the scene and of 11 disciples, men who are still struggling to understand what Christ is really teaching, and they're really concerned and confused as they face him leaving, how appropriate was it to say, "If it were not so, would I have told you?" And have you considered why Jesus spoke this way? Well, it's because he knew the disciples and he knew us. He knew that we struggle to believe in him, that our faith is weak. And so with these words, as he calls them to consider the promises that he's given them, he challenges them to consider the faithfulness of his word. Had he ever lied to the disciples? Had he ever told them something true? Had God ever revealed to us anything that would not come to pass? The point is that this promise of heaven is true. The promise that Christ was going to his Father and that his Father had ample provision in heaven for all of his saints. It's true, and we need to believe in him, and we need to believe in that promise that we have in him. And though they couldn't see heaven as they sat and ate with Christ in the upper room, they could be confident that he was going there and that they soon would follow. And so to comfort the disciples, these disciples who feared this separation from Christ, He asked them a question. He says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? It was time for these disciples to think about his departure in a different way than they had been thinking about it. They could no longer think about it as this horrible tragedy where their Lord was going to be crucified on the cross. Rather, they needed to understand that he was going to prepare a place in heaven for them and a place in heaven for us. His departure was for our advantage. If I go and prepare a place for you, this phrase, it describes the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Consider the verb I go. There's a specific word in Greek that means I come and I go. It's erchomai, if you know it. It's very common. It's on almost every page of the New Testament scriptures. But Christ, he doesn't use that word. He uses a different word, a special word for going. It's effectively a euphemism for I go to my death. It's kind of a nice way of saying I go to my death. And we need to realize that apart from Jesus Christ and his death, there would be no place for us in heaven. And so like the priest had to cleanse the tabernacle with the blood of the atonement sacrifice, Jesus took his own blood into the true Holy of Holies, that is heaven, his Father's house. He prepared a place for us, and he had to go and prepare a place for us by bearing our sins through his death, the death of his flesh and the pouring out of his blood on the cross. And so if you reflect upon Jesus' words, where should your mind go in times of distress and in times of fear? Jesus would have us consider heaven, because believing in Jesus means that we trust that he went to prepare a place for us in heaven. It's a real place. It is our home. And the thought of heaven, this home, this paradise we have with God, should calm our souls no matter what is crashing around us in the world today. The second concrete reason to take comfort in Jesus is found in verse 3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, faith includes the hope that he will return again. This is just what the disciples needed to hear. Think about it. They loved Christ. They had true saving faith in him. And they couldn't imagine a life without him. They had lived for 3 years in union with the Son of God. They had seen the glory of God. Glory in Jesus Christ. The glory of the Son of God. And they dwelt with him. And the thought of being separated from him threw them into confusion. It troubled, it distressed their heart. And so they needed to know that when he goes, he will come back. And we need to have this expectation also, because we live in a time when Christ, yes, he dwells in us spiritually, but he dwells now in heaven in his glorified body, and we wait for him. One fear that the disciples might have had as they contemplated this separation from Christ was it all a waste? I mean, will this 3 years that I spent following Jesus around, will it come to nothing when Jesus leaves? And Jesus is calling them to understand that he will not leave what he had begun unfinished. He will return for them. And we need to ask, as we think about these words, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We need to think about what is Jesus speaking about? Which coming is he speaking about? Notice the detail given. When Jesus returns, he says that he will take his disciples to be with him where he is, that we may be also. This return, it cannot be Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus, what happened after he was raised from the dead? A few days later, he ascended into heaven. And he left the disciples here on earth. So the return is not the resurrection. Rather, Jesus is pointing them far ahead to the end of these last days, to what we call the second advent or the second coming of Christ. He's pointing them to an eschatological event, a future event. He's calling them to understand the last days, to understand what will come at the end. And the consequence of Jesus preparing a place for us in heaven is that he will return and he will take us up with him in heaven. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you must find peace in knowing that he will not leave you for destruction. He will come again and he will bring you to the place where he dwells. And that hope of what is assured in Christ for us in the future, it should make our darkest day, our gloomiest times bright and filled with joy and hope. But look again at the wording of verse 3. Jesus says, I will take you to myself in order that where I am, I will take you to myself in order that where am I, you may be. Now that language, it's very beautiful. It's very intentional, just like it was when Jesus says, believe in God, also in me believe. There seems to be a covenantal emphasis. There seems to be an emphasis where Jesus, like he described the unity between the Father and Son, is describing the unity of our Savior and us. Remember the promise of the covenant of grace where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell among you. And look at what Jesus says here. He will take us to be where he is. Jesus reminds us of the hope of dwelling with God. That is part of salvation. You see, in the same way, many years before, God took Israel to himself when they were enslaved in Egypt, that they might dwell where he was in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And now Jesus promises that true coming again, where he will take us to be where he is. And notice that Jesus really only gives one description of heaven, where we will be where Jesus is. He doesn't here describe, you know, angels and things like that. He doesn't describe what the furnishings will be like. But he gives us the simplest idea of heaven. Think about it. Think about what Paul said in Philippians as he contemplated life on earth and life in heaven. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Speaking about the second coming of Christ, he said, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them who have gone on before us in death, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so the second coming of Christ, or the second comfort of Christ, is that he'll return. He'll bring us to be with himself so that we might dwell with him forever. We will no longer have to dwell simply spiritually with him, but we will dwell with him in our glorified bodies, face to face. And where he is, there we will be also. And so do a little bit of self-reflection and think about your own heart and your own faith. Do you find yourself in the storms of life and the situations that come up every day? Do you find yourself getting worried? Do you find yourself getting frantic when the going gets tough? Do you ever seem like you're in a situation where you lose heart easily, thinking the world's out of control? If you say that you believe in God and in Christ, ask another question. Do you really have any reason for fear? Do you have any reason for anxiety? Do you have any reason for distress? If what the Lord reveals about himself and what reveals about us in union with Christ is true. See, the remedy for a troubled heart is to find assurance of our salvation and understand our union with Christ, the inheritance we have in heaven, because Christ really is in heaven. And we need to believe that. Christ really has purchased our salvation. He really has given to us eternal life. And so we need to apply this truth of Jesus Christ to all of our lives. We need to relieve our distress by trusting in Christ and the promise that He's prepared for us in heaven. And we need to be people that when we face whatever we face, whatever trials and difficulties, even death itself, that we might pray with the Apostle John, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that You call us to be people who live by faith and not by sight. But we struggle with the fact that You call us to trust in something that we do not see. Yes, we realize we taste it, and when we come to worship and when we read Your word and we commune with You in prayer, but what we see as we open our eyes and what we hear as we listen with our ears is the things here of this earth, the storms, the economic struggles, the people who hate us because of Christ, the diagnosis that we're ill and sick, the pain that we feel in our limbs. And it's hard to look to You and beyond that to see that we are secure in heaven. We pray, Father, that You would cause us to make the most use of these days here on earth. We pray that You would cause us to understand the gospel and so long for Christ and be content with what You've given us in Him, to us in Him. Cause us to long for heaven. And cause us to look at the trials of life, this pilgrimage that we have these days here on earth, and see them and see what You have without any worry and anxiety, and realize that we are going to heaven. Father, if there are people here who do not know You, who do not know that hope, we pray that You would cause them to no longer be content with the unknown, with the path to darkness and destruction, the path of sin. We pray that You might convert sinners, that You might cause them to seek You and the forgiveness You have for them in Christ and the hope of heaven. Lord, please make us a people that live in hope, that we might be those who stand in a world that's going crazy and stand with contentment and peace, that You might use us as a testimony of the gospel to the world, to bring Your people to Yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.